Well, thank you. That was wonderful. I love seeing families sing. That was great. And I appreciate that good song, singing heartily. A wonderful truth from Scripture to break up the fallow ground. I think the young people have already disappeared, so they're great now. And thank you, young people. Well, I guess already gone. Can't thank them for coming, but to moms and dads for bringing them. I can thank that. And so it's good to see you here. I know this has been a rainy week outside, but I trust your heart's been full of sunshine inside. And here's the final night. Got another storm that came through. And I'm just curious, how many have been here from the very beginning? Every service, very beginning. Wow, it's a great majority of you. Thank you. I know many of you have come every service you could come. And I want to say thank you for coming. As an evangelist preacher, it's always a blessing when folks are faithful to the meeting. And my prayer is certainly that God would work. But I will tell you this. I walked in here on Sunday, knew that people have been praying, and realized walked into something that was already going on. That's a lot of times a blessing, sometimes tough to walk in to realize, and boy, I don't think anything's got started yet, and we're going to see God start something up. That's okay. We'll go with it, but it's certainly better to walk into an atmosphere where you sense that God is already on the move. So thank you for being in prayer. Thank you for your heart to attend. Thank you for your receptiveness and for your hospitality. I almost, I don't know how to say it, except I think all of us are going away with a little bit more than we came in. And so thank you, all of you that fed us, and we appreciate that very much. And I know our team will go home tomorrow with a lot of rejoicing in our heart. This is our final time together as this team, and they'll be going their separate ways as the Lord leads them. Some of them may reconvene back in the fall as the Lord leads. But it's certainly been a joy to be with you and to see what the Lord's doing. I'll be honest with you, a year ago at this time, I had no idea what the future held. I was getting a little bit kind of tired of just being an RV, reading and working, and that's, I got to do that from time to time, but after a while it gets a little old. You want to get back on the trail, and I thank the Lord that doors have begun to open up this past summer, and we've been pretty much at it now for about 10 months, and we're certainly grateful to the Lord for each opportunity He brings our way. Certainly it's a needy time in our country. We all know that. A lot of things we could say about that, but we come to the final message. And I want to just do a quick review. We won't go over everything. I know most of you know everything that we've talked about. And then we'll introduce tonight's message. Now, we talked about getting ground from Satan. Won't review it except to say, how do you get the ground back? First step is forgiveness. Forgiveness. You can listen to Sunday night's message and look at the life of Joseph and get those truths about how to forgive. That's the doorway to getting the ground back. Then we talked about the building materials. Remember those? The imaginations, wrong thinking. And that, of course, is replacing it with Bible thinking. And there's no doubt that that's a very important part of finding out where am I thinking incorrectly. Part of that I haven't dealt a lot with is what we call the identity truths. It's who you are in identification with Jesus Christ. Romans 6, Ephesians 1, 2, Colossians chapter 1 and 2, all wonderful truths about who we are in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's getting rid of wrong thinking, replacing it with Bible thinking, casting down imaginations. Over here, the high thing. Okay, that is now the structure, the military installation from which Satan attacks us. God says it needs to be pulled down. How do you pull it down? You pull it down and make the knowledge of God the most important thing. It's not knowing about God, it's knowing Him. If you were here Thursday morning when we had the prayer seminar, it was very practical application in how to spend time with God. It takes time. We talked about that the night before that Thursday night of knowing God, seeking His face continually. And, of course, you've got to replace that, those high things, with a relationship with the Lord Jesus that's vibrant. Then last night we dealt with the final thing, and that was deception. Deception, the selfishness that goes that causes there to be deception. And you got to attack this thing from both ways. And those strongholds start to come down. And that addictive behavior, those besetting sins, no longer dominate your life. You're beginning to see victory that you never thought possible. I always love it when somebody gets victory in their life in a way they never thought they'd ever get victory. They thought they were in for life. But that's never true. There's always a way out. The Bible doesn't just want you to be free. It wants you to be free indeed. Free indeed. And that's what it's all about, and it's truth that does that. So that's where we've been going this week. So I want to deal with one final truth. Could we do it? It kind of contributes to the whole thing. Romans chapter number 7. And Romans chapter 7. And if we were to preach tonight on Romans 6, we'd be dealing with some of the identification truths. Romans 6 answers the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So that's the question that Romans 6 answers. Basically, it's this. I want to do wrong. Okay, so Romans 6 answers that cry of the heart when you say, you know, I got a problem. Something inside of me doesn't want to do right. I want to sin. Okay? And it answers that in Romans 6. But do you know what Romans 7 answers? I want to do right. I want to do right. You say, is that a problem? Well, actually it is. We're going to see in a moment why it is a problem. And we'll go through that here in just a moment. But another way I look at Romans chapter 7 is Romans chapter 7, what I call the videotapes of defeat. It's the DVD of defeat, whatever you want to call it, the recording of defeat. And there I also call this chapter the silver lining of failure. The silver lining of failure. You know the thing I love about Romans chapter 7? It's an absolute, I mean, it's clear. It's not a lot of hope in it. It's just a guy that's totally defeated. But you know who wrote it? The Apostle Paul. Now that would encourage everybody in the room. The Apostle Paul is given a personal testimony of defeat. And in that testimony of defeat, though, there is a silver lining. And that's what I want you to see tonight, the silver lining of failure. Now, I don't know about you, for you serious sports fans, you all know that if your team, maybe particularly if you played in high school or college or whatever, if your team ever lost a game early in the season, and later, perhaps in the playoffs, you met that team again, guess what you did? You went back to your loss and said, why did we lose? And you begin to analyze that loss in hopes that you could learn things so the next time you met that team, you could beat them. Do you know what I'm talking about? I remember in 1985, the fall of 1985, I grew up in Chicago, so please forgive me. All of my professional sports loyalties are with Chicago. Sometimes that's a bummer, sometimes it's good. Okay, but anytime. Anyway, in 1985, the Chicago Bears were doing something they rarely do, and that's play football. Okay, so they were playing football in 85, rolling through the NFL, winning every game, and there began to be talk, this team could go undefeated. This team could go undefeated. Now, you may not know this, but since the Super Bowl started in 1967, there's only one team that has gone into undefeated, including the Super Bowl, and that is the 1972 Miami Dolphins. Now, you may not know this, but every year when the last undefeated team loses, the 1972 Dolphins meet and celebrate. So that's amazing, isn't it? They've done that now for decades. Okay, probably doing it in wheelchairs now. But anyway, the 85 Bears rolling through the NFL, and the talk was these guys could go undefeated. So there was a Monday night game down in Miami. The Bears were playing the 1985 Miami Dolphins, and the story was big. I hyped it big. And the hype was this. The 72 Dolphins were calling the 85 Dolphins and say, you got to beat them. You got to beat them. You got to preserve our record. You got to beat them. It was hyped big. Dan Marino, of course, was a quarterback for the Miami Dolphins at that time. So, and they were a good team. They were no slough. And that's the last NFL football game I have watched from start to finish. I watched every play. I remember watching that game start to finish, watched everything about it, and I watched Dan Marino dismantle the best defense in the NFL. And at will walked down the field and won that thing by over 2 touchdowns. It wasn't even close. It wasn't pretty at all. And so anyway, they lost that game. It was the only game the Bears lost that year, by the way. But anyway, they went to the Super Bowl, and it looked like the Miami Dolphins were going to join them again in the Super Bowl, and there was going to be a rematch. That's a little what it looked like was going to happen. Well, in the AFC Championship game, the Patriots ended up upsetting the Dolphins because they were just a wild card team. This is long before Tom Brady. He was in diapers at the time. But anyway, long before him, the Patriots upset the Dolphins and ended up going to the Super Bowl, and it was a washout, terrible Super Bowl. The Bears just rolled right over them. Been a whole lot better if the Dolphins had gone in. But I want to, here's my point. If the Miami Dolphins had gotten into that Super Bowl, I want to ask you a question. What would have Coach Mike Ditka done with those Monday night game films? And the answer is throw them in the garbage can, right? No. They'd have watched them frontwards. They'd have watched them backwards. They'd have watched them slow motion. They'd have watched them in fast motion with one goal. We're the best defense in the NFL. Some people say the best defense that has ever been in the NFL. Why did we lose? Why did we lose? Now, that's the whole point of Romans chapter 7. God is giving us the videotapes of defeat, and honestly, that's something all of us can identify with. So let's look through Romans chapter 7, and could we look for the silver lining of failure? And again, Romans chapter number 7 is also addressing that I want to do right. And you'll see in the first few verses why that's a problem. Look, if you would please, in verse number 7. We'll begin in verse number 7. The Apostle Paul is speaking to us. He says, through, of course, the Holy Spirit inspiring him, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought on me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. You say, preacher, what in the world is that saying? What the Bible is simply saying is this: there is something inside of all of us. When somebody says, don't do that, something inside of us says, I want to do that. If somebody says, you need to do this, or something inside of us says, no way, I don't want to do that. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you don't, let me give you an illustration. Now, these walls here, if I could do something tonight that would change your attitude toward these walls. You say, what's that? I could have, before you walked in, put up a sign: wet paint, do not touch. Wet paint, do not touch. And walls you've walked by every Sunday for who knows how long, and dude could care less about touching, now you're tempted to touch them. Do you know what I'm talking about? You ever gone by a wall, wet paint, do not touch? You look at it, it's dry. It's clearly dry. I know it's dry. And everything inside of you wants to touch the dumb wall. You know what I'm talking about? No sign there. You wouldn't think twice about it. You know what I'm talking about? Ever gone down a nice manicured neighborhood? Now the lawns are nicely manicured, and somebody has this, you know, all these kind of landscaping out there, and there's a big sign, keep off the grass. You know how it is. You're walking down the sidewalk. You look at that sign. You step on the grass and keep going. Now, if you don't do that, you want it to. Let's just be honest about the deal. Isn't that interesting? The Bible says that. There's nothing wrong with the law, but when the law comes around and says, don't do this, do this, or something inside of us creates concupiscence. You say, what's that? Wrong desire. Wrong desire. Now, I was growing up, I grew up in a European ethnic group neighborhood, and I hate to admit this, but they told Polak jokes, okay? They did. They told Polak jokes. And Polak jokes have fallen on hard times. Now, I went to Canada. They don't tell Polak jokes in Canada. They tell Newfoundland jokes. Okay, I don't know what the Newfies are about, but anyway, everybody has their set. I knew Polish kids. They thought it were funny, too, so there was no offense. It was just kind of what they did. But I've heard all kinds of, I guess you can make it a Dutch group, a joke. That's me, so I won't be offended. But anyway, there are Dutch jokes, by the way. They're usually about skin flints. That's what they're about. But anyway, that's the jokes about us. But anyway, there was this young man of Polish origin. He was driving on the road one day, and had his girlfriend with him, clearly not a student at Baptist College of Ministry, but anyway, he's driving down the road, and as he's driving down the road, some highway robbers kind of got around him. It was a lonely road out west, and they forced him over to the side of the road. They opened the door, they yanked him out of the door, and they put a 4-foot in diameter circle in the sand. They put him in the middle of the circle and said, buddy, you step out of the circle, we will kill you, no questions asked. Then they took his car, brand new car. And they, of course, delighted in terrorizing people. They lit a match, threw it in the gas tank of the brand new car. Poof, car explodes. Looked over at the young man, but he wasn't in agony at all. He was laughing hysterically. These armed robbers were just unbelievable. They thought, we've never had this happen. They were a little hurt. Their pride was hurt, you know. They couldn't intimidate this guy, so they took his burning car and just pushed it. It went down the cliff, just bouncing down the cliff. Looked over the guy, now he's slapping his knee. He's laughing so hard. They are now totally offended. And I said, we can't have this. Took the girlfriend. This is just a joke. It's not a true story. Okay. Took the girlfriend, threw her over the cliff. Okay. And now the guy's doubled over in laughter. He can't even stand up straight. They said, now listen, buddy, we've torched your car, pitched it over the cliff. We've thrown your girlfriend over the cliff. What gives? He said, when you weren't looking, I stepped out of the circle 3 times. Okay. See, that's human nature, isn't it? We like to step out of the circle. And so that's what the first couple of verses are talking about. And God's trying to help us understand that. Now let's continue on. Now I want you to show you something. We've had a good time with that. But now it gets a little more sober here as we continue on. Look at verse number 9, 10, and 11. I'm going to read those. And when I come to the end of the verse, I'm going to put my finger in my ear. I'm going to ask everybody in the room to finish the verse. Would you do that? Starting verse 9. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it what? Say, I want to do right. I want to keep that commandment. But man, I'm telling you, that commandment comes and I died. Why? Well, because that concupiscence came, I stepped over the line, and when I stepped out of God's will over that line, I died. Now, what in the world's the Apostle Paul talking about? Now, I find in biblical interpretation, one way to interpret a passage of Scripture you're not sure about is to, first of all, consider everything it couldn't mean. Okay, let's stop for a moment. Could it have meant that the Apostle Paul physically died? And the answer is, Well, no, because dead people don't write letters. Have you ever noticed that? I've always thought it would really be cool to read an autobiography and it talked about the guy's death. Wouldn't that be neat? He said, man, I died. Everybody was crying and weeping. I was kind of glad about that. They actually missed me, took me down to the funeral home. Boy, that was not a good experience. You know what I'm talking about? Sucked out all my blood, put in something else. You know, that would really be useful. Wow, that'd sell a million, wouldn't it? That guy's got something. Okay, well, obviously we know people don't write autobiographies about their death. Okay, so it couldn't be physical death. Okay, could it be spiritual death in the sense that he died and went to hell? And the answer is, well, no, because the Apostle Paul was clearly saved. So what options left? What's he talking about when he says he died? Well, he gets us a clue in the next chapter when he says, to be carnally minded is, anybody know? Death. In other words, what he's saying is this. When you say no to the Holy Spirit and you say yes to your flesh, there's something deadening that occurs in your spiritual life. You become dead to the things of God. There's a deadening that occurs. For instance, friends, it's like this. The Holy Spirit is life. The Bible calls him the Spirit of life. In fact, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. See, when you got saved, life moved in. Some of you may have thought, hey, I got saved, I got eternal life. But may I tell you, eternal life is not an it, it's a he. It's a he. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and declare unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So who was with the Father and manifested unto us? And the answer is Jesus. Did you know what the Apostle John called him? That eternal life. So clearly, friends, when you got saved, you didn't just get an it, you got a he. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So when you and I got saved, a person moved in. His name is Jesus Christ. He is eternal life. So as long as you're in union with Jesus, you can't go to hell. You know why? Because he is eternal life, okay? So understand, he is the eternal life, that eternal life. But here's the point. When you and I say yes to the flesh and no to the Holy Spirit, you grieve him. You quench him, and there's some spiritually deadening effect that takes place in your life. All of us know that. Have you ever noticed when you're not right with God, you don't want to read your Bible? You ever notice that? Have you ever noticed when you're not right with God, you don't want to pray? You don't want to go to outreach? You don't want to give the gospel? You don't want to try to encourage other believers in the Lord? You see, that's what happens. There's a deadening effect that occurs, and that's what the passage of Scripture is telling us. See, it's helping us with the dynamics of defeat here. It's helping us understand the silver lining of failure, though you haven't got to the silver lining yet, but you need to see the dynamics of defeat. We all get that. There's something inside of us that says, I'm going to step over that line. And when we do, number one, there's a deadening effect, but let's keep reading. Let's read, if you would, please, in verse number 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, just, and good. Okay, the problem's not the law. It's not the line. Now, let me just stop for a moment and say this. Sometimes people fall into the category or into the wrong thinking that the problem with our defeated Christian lives is the law, or the problem is the line. Okay, let me help you with this. Let's imagine I'm in Christian schools. Every Christian school I've ever been in, and I've been in Christian schools for 25 years, every Christian school I have ever been in has a skirt length rule. Did you know that? They all do. Now, the skirt length rule sometimes can be different. Some can be 2 inches. They all, by the way, have to do with one piece of anatomy. You know what it is? The knee. The knee. You know why? Because everybody has one. Okay, so they're all about the knee. Some of them are 2 inches below the knee. Some of them are the bottom of the knee. Some are the middle of the knee. Some even have been at the top of the knee, which I personally can't see, but that's not my point right now. Okay, but every one of them has a skirt length rule. So let's just imagine that I'm in a Christian school and a bunch of girls don't like the rule. They don't like the rule. So they go to the principal and they make their case and they say, we'd like you to change it. Of course, to move it up, that's what they'd want. And so they get their case, argue their case. Now I want to ask you a question. If the principal in the name of peace says, well, okay, just to keep peace, I'm gonna move the skirt length up, whatever they want, 1-2 inches. Got a question for you. Did he solve the problem? And the answer is absolutely not. Because the problem is not with the rule. The problem is their hearts. See, that's the problem. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He said, listen, friends. He said, I just want you to know, the problem's not with the law. It's holy, just, and good. The fact is, when the law came along and you ended up stepping over it, the problem isn't the law. We don't need to loosen God's commandments. It's holy, it's just and good. What's the problem? Keep reading. He says, was then that which is good made death in me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Here it is. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am what? Carnal or fleshly, sold into sin. So please understand, friend, the fact that we have a propensity to step over God's line and disobey God is not the fault of the line. It says the problem's right here. I'm fleshly, I'm carnal. There's something inside of me that every time God says do something, there's a sense of me that says, no, I'm not going to do that. Every time God says don't do that, there's something inside of me that says, I want to do that. Step over the line. See, so God says when you do, there's two things that happen. Number one, there's spiritual deadness, which means you need revival. See, that's what revival is. It's dealing with what grieves the life and causes you to be in spiritual deadness. Number two, bondage. Did you notice those little words, sold under sin? See, what happens eventually when somebody gets involved in sinful behavior is they are now no longer calling the shots, the sin is. Sometimes teenagers say, hey, married preacher, I can take it or leave it. And my question is always this, why do you always take it? Hey, man, I can take or leave these tunes. Well, why do you always take it? See, the point is, the Bible says, wherefore, there in the Romans chapter 6, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. See, you've got the choice who's going to be your master, but I will tell you this, the choice is not you, it's either sin or righteousness. Somebody's going to call the shots in your life, it's either going to be sin or righteousness, it all just depends on who you yield to. See, so it's like this, you can choose to look at stuff you shouldn't look at, but don't be shocked when you can't walk away from it. See, here's a young man starts looking at stuff he has no business looking at. That's why, young person, do not ever let curiosity kill the cat, because that's what it'll do. Starts looking at things he knows he shouldn't look at. And what happens after a while, he can no longer walk away from it. It's running his life. And so it is with any kind of sin. Eventually, pretty soon, you find yourself, you're sold into sin. You're in bondage to it. Many years ago, I remember working with a young man. He had a lot of needs in his life. I mean, he had just been exposed to all kinds of media and Hollywood movies that were really not helpful in his life and not careful, a lot of things, and had a lot of spiritual needs. I don't even have time to go into it. It was really quite an unusual situation. One of the things that was unusual is one day I met him at a camp and ended up coming to his city a couple of times. And second time I came to his city, he got a hold of me and said, Pastor Jim, that's what he called me. He said, Pastor Jim, I don't know why I'm telling you this, but he said, I'm on the black market to get automatic weapons. Now, that's kind of an unusual thing to have told to you. The only problem is I knew enough about him. He went to a private school. He hated everybody in the school and hated every teacher. Now, that's a recipe for disaster. That was before Columbine, though. I thought to myself, this kid's going to shoot up the school. And he was completely, I was worried, capable of doing it. Now, how would you like to be privy to that kind of information? So I just made a passing comment to him. I said, man, I wish you could go with us next week. I will tell you within 2 hours. He called back, said, my parents will give me permission. I can come with you next week. I'm thinking, oh, great, leave the guns at home. Okay, but anyway. Long story, ended up going with us, and God changed his life, and I'm going to tell you why. Because that particular Christian school we went to that week reached out to him and accepted him. It was the first time a group of young people accepted him in his entire life. They may have, who knows, saved people's lives. I think they maybe did. They reached out and loved him unconditionally. God worked in his heart. He got assurance of salvation. Many things happened in his life. He began to grow, surrender to the Lord in some areas, and ended up going to a Christian college. He still had his struggles. And at his Christian college, I'd stop by every once in a while, and we'd end up going out to eat. Usually we went to CC's Pizza, back when it was $3.99. All the cardboard pizza you can eat, unbelievable. Okay, all the flat pop you can do. Okay, but anyway, so we'd go to CC's Pizza, and he'd have a stack about this high. I'd have a stack about this high. You know how it is, and he got his money's worth. I didn't. But anyway, we'd sit there and talk for a while. And I remember one time I was talking to him, and I knew one of his big problems was movies. I mean, you name a movie, he could tell you about it. I mean, he's like, he watched them all. And I mean, he didn't care about the content. So I knew the college he went to had a pretty strict rule about Hollywood movies. So I said one day, you got victory over watching movies that, you know, as a Christian, you shouldn't watch. I'll never forget his answer. I wouldn't use this kind of language, but this is what he said. I'm just quoting him. He said, no, I said, Pastor Jim, he said, I'm still a sucker for the latest flick. And then he said, now, don't get me wrong. He said, while I'm in school here, I don't break the rules. But he said, when I go home, man, he said, I catch up for lost time. He said, man, this past summer he watched and he started naming, I didn't know any of them. He started naming all the movies. I remember this. I don't know why I remember this. He said, that movie, Ants, he said, that's not a kid's movie. It's got this language, this, this, this. And he began to tell me why no Christian should watch it. He could have been a great movie reviewer. He knew them all. And he was starting to tell me all the movies he watched and why no Christian should watch them. You know what he was saying to me? He's saying, Brother Van Gelder, I know the wrong. I know God doesn't want me to do it. I know it grieves the Holy Spirit, but I'm sold unto sin. That's what he was telling me. That's where some of you are. Some of you are right there. You said you have so much to compromise in your life, now you can't shake it. And see, that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's simply saying, you know, the problem's not the line. He said, but that line, God said, don't do that. God says, do that. And he said, I let the wrong desire. I stepped over the line. I said yes to the flesh and no to God. And he said, when I did, something in me died. I mean, there was a spiritual deadness that came into my soul, and I found myself in bondage. Sound familiar? Now, let's go, if we could, please, to the next verses. This message, by the way, is more what we call, the old timers called Bible reading. We're walking down through a passage. Now, look what it says here in verse number 15. Unbelievable. It says, that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I do it, but sin. That's the sin principle that dwelleth in me. So what is he saying here? He's saying this. The things that I know I ought to do, I don't end up doing them. And the things I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing them. Sound familiar? I know I should spend time with God, but I don't. I know I should pray, but I don't. I know I shouldn't watch that compromised movie, but I do. And I know I shouldn't listen to that ungodly music, but I do. And I know I should treat my parents respectfully, but I don't. And the list goes on. That's the Apostle Paul saying. He said, I agree with the law of God. I know it's right. He said, but I'm just doing the opposite. Sound familiar? So you're seeing the dynamics of defeat here, because we are getting to some silver lining. I know you're not seeing any silver lining, but we are getting there. Look now at verse number 18, because here begins to pull it back and give us a little bit of hope. Here's what it says. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Did you catch that? To what? The want to is here, but how to perform that which is good I find not. You say, preacher, I don't see any silver lining there. Oh, there's big silver lining. Here it is. In my own flesh, I can't. In my own strength, I can't. The Apostle Paul is saying the will is present with me. The problem is not with the want to. The problem is I don't know how to do it. I don't know how to implement it. I don't know how to get to victory. In a moment, we're going to say, oh, wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul is absolutely in the midst of it. He is understanding, he's sick of the defeat, but he doesn't know what to do. There's people like that in this room. Say, I know I shouldn't do this. I really don't want to do it. I don't know why. I want to spend time with God, but I don't. I want to do right by my parents, but I don't. And I don't want to watch things that grieve the Holy Spirit, but I end up doing it again. And I don't want to waste time with things that are not God's will for my life, but I end up doing it. Sound familiar? See, that's what he's trying to help us understand. Now let's continue down, because we're getting somewhere. So the first part of the silver lining is, in my own strength, I can't. Now, continuing down, we could see, look, verse 19. I think light 19 is great. The good that I would not, here it is again, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Do you see the agony? Can you see the angst? Can you see the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want to do this, but I do it. Okay, now brings us to that verse number 24. He finally cries it out. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He finally comes to, I mean, he's in agony. Who's going to deliver me? So the question is, who's going to deliver you? Who's going to deliver you, some of you young people, from disrespecting your parents? Who's going to deliver you from sneaking the wrong kind of music that your flesh loves, that grieves the Holy Spirit? Who's going to deliver you from watching things that compromise your conscience and grieve the Holy Spirit? Who's going to deliver you from looking at stuff, filth on the internet, as you become addicted to? Who's going to deliver you? Some scholars, I think they're right, believe that the Apostle Paul is referring to an ancient torture in the Aeneid written by Virgil. Now, I've not read the Aeneid. If you have, kudos to you. Unbelievable. Okay. But in the Aeneid written by Virgil, there's this case, there's a situation where a man is murdered. The murdered victim is taken, and I can't remember when I was told this, it was face-to-face or back-to-back, but the murdered victim is tied to the murderer, either back-to-back or face-to-face. It might have been face-to-face, if you can imagine this. They said as the man rotted, this was an ancient torture, as the dead man rotted, literally started to corruption to set in, the corruption would come from the living dead man into the living man and slowly kill him. It'd be like this. You take a rotten apple and a good apple, and you put that good apple right up next to that rotten apple. What happens? The rotten apple becomes good, right? No, I don't think so. The rotten apple makes the good one go bad. That's the principle. Now, I know in our Western minds, this is gruesome. To think of a rotting corpse literally coming into a living man, but it's absolutely picturesque. I think these scholars may be right. The apostle Paul is saying, who's going to deliver me from this rotting corpse that's killing me? So who's going to deliver you? Who's going to deliver you, some of you teenagers, from your bad attitude? Who's going to deliver you from your unbelief? Who's going to deliver you from your prayerlessness? Who's going to deliver you from the propensity you have to love this world? Who's going to deliver you from ungodly entertainment or wrong philosophies of entertainment? Who's going to deliver you? Well, there is an answer. And verse 25 is the first glimmer of light since verse 7. Notice what he says. I thank my God through, could you tell me who? Now don't miss this. Here's the two silver linings of failure. Number one, in my own strength, I can't. And number two, in his strength, I can. You say, can I say this? The beginning or the end of self is the beginning of God. I remember when I was a teenager, I'm sure I didn't get this from my father because I know he didn't teach it or believe it, but I just somehow got it from the aura in which I, the place, just the whole movement. I kind of had the idea that the Christian life was this, that the Christian life was weak little me getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And I thought by the time I was 50 years old, I'd be a spiritual giant. And then I turned 50. And you know what I realized? I still got a lot of issues. And you know what I've learned, friends? The Christian life is not weak little me getting stronger and stronger and stronger. It'll never be that way. The Christian life is weak little me who will always be weak, tapping into him who is strong, who will always be strong. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I can do all things through which? So whose strength is it? It's Jesus' strength. How about this? Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, that's Jesus' strength, is made perfect in weakness. See, friends, all I want you to understand, what the Bible actually teaches is we're always going to be weak. And failure, can I say it this way? Don't miss it. If there's anything I want you to get, it's this tonight. Failure is God's reminder you cannot live the Christian life in your own strength. Every time you and I fail, I'm telling you, God's tapping you on the shoulder and saying, see, don't you get it? You can't do this without me. You know what happens when people fail? They get discouraged. But that is not the window God wants you to go out. Do you know, my friend, when you and I fail, God's trying to say, don't you see your problem is unbelief? And you know what the remedy for unbelief always is? Belief. It's believing and trusting Jesus to cleanse you, to restore you, and to give you victory where you've been defeated. So failure is God just tapping you on the shoulder and saying, see, can't do this. See, so the silver lining of failure is God saying, see, in your own strength you can't. You just proved it. But in my strength, you can. Say, why are you preaching this at the end of the week? Because you know what? Some of you are going to go through a week like this and say, okay, yeah, preacher, I'm going to grit my teeth now. And I mean, I'm going to forgive people if it kills me. And I'm going to cast down strongholds. And all of them are good things. But I'm telling you this, if you attempt to obey the Bible in your own strength, you are setting yourself up for failure. Now, you probably know this, and this may be review, and you probably, some of you that heard me preach a lot may have heard me say this, but I'm just going to say it. Maybe help you. How much self-dependence can a seeking sinner have before it's too much self-dependence? They can't get saved. So how much self-dependence can somebody who wants to get saved have before they can't get saved? Just too much self-dependence. And the answer is any amount. Any amount. You know, all of us out here know that if somebody says, you know what, I want to get saved, I'm going to trust Jesus in me to get to heaven. Nobody would say, hallelujah, brother, let's get it settled. No, we'd have to explain, no. Don't you understand? You can't do anything. You've got to trust Jesus to do everything. See, we get that on salvation, but we don't in the Christian life. So how much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who wants victory, who's been defeated? How much self-dependence can a seeking saint have who wants victory but has been defeated? How much seeking self-dependence can a seeking saint have in order for them to have victory and not be defeated? And the answer is they can't have any. Now don't miss this. Any amount of self-dependence sets you up for failure. That's why I said failure shouldn't discourage you. Failure is just a revelation. Oh, there I am, back to self-dependence. So the answer is not discouragement. The answer is God-dependence. It's looking to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I really do need you. I need you now to cleanse me. I need you to restore me. Give me victory. I've been defeated. See, that's what it's talking about. See, there is silver lining in failure. That's why I also said the problem with this message, I want to do what's right. When people attempt to do what is right in their own strength, they are setting them up for failure. You know why? Because the law will provoke you to step across the line. Or I should say the flesh will provoke you using the law, better way to say it, and it'll bring in you all manner of concupiscence. And that's one of the problems with people overcoming addictions without the Holy Spirit. You know what they say? They just grit their teeth. They try hard. They try hard. But ever heard about a story about a dam that's built and the rain keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming, and pretty soon the pressure is so great it just bursts through the dam? I've read the story of David McCullough's historical account of the Johnstown flood. Man, I'm telling you, it's a stirring story of how that water level was coming up and rain was coming up and that lake, and they were doing everything they could, but it wasn't enough. And finally that earthen dam gave way and hundreds of lives were lost. It's really a stirring story, and McCullough does a great job of bringing it to life on the Johnstown flood. But see, that's the idea of what happens. Somebody's fighting their sin and fighting their addictions and fighting their strongholds, and they grit their teeth, and it's like this growing, and all of a sudden there's a poof. And the reason, friends, is your flesh can't do what's impossible. See, victory is impossible in your own strength. Victory, the only way, and we sang it the other night, victory through what? Grace. You know, grace is supernatural. It's a gift from God. And it always comes by faith. It never comes by self-dependence. In fact, self-dependence is the opposite of grace. That's meritorious thinking. So what this passage of Scripture is helping us to do at the very end of the week is, I just want to make sure you walk out of here and say, you know, God's dealt with me. I need to see this come down. I need to make a change here. I need to do this. My burden is everything God's dealt with you about. Do not implement it by self-dependence. Implement it with God-dependence and trusting Jesus to enable you to do what you could never do unless He enabled you to do it. Realize everything God's convicted you about, you're going to need a miracle. But everything, my friend, that God wants you to do, I think it was at the college I went to, Bob Jones University years ago, the founder, Bob Jones Sr. was a great Methodist evangelist. He had his sayings over all the chalkboards. And one of them was this: the omnipotence of God is behind every commandment of God. And everything God commands us to do, I'm telling you, God can give us the supernatural enablement to do what we could never do unless He enabled us to do it. See? So here it is. The final message here tonight is, whatever God's talked to you about, don't grit your teeth. Just say, I can't do this in my own strength. In my own strength, I can't. But in dependence on His strength, I can. I can do all things through Christ. Absolutely everything. And I'm telling you, friends, that's when miracles take place. That's when strongholds fall. That's when God begins to deliver you. That's when supernatural things take place, when you and I get rid of our self-dependence and trust Jesus to do the miracles every single moment of every day. The Christian life is not day by day. Well, you say, wait a second, preacher, there's a song called Day by Day. Yeah, but listen to the song. Day by day and with each passing, strength I find. See, that songwriter got it. He understood moment by moment, I'm kept in His love. Moment by moment, I'm going to need Jesus every moment of the life, my Christian life. Every moment of life, I can't in my own strength, but through whose strength I can do it. Now, it's a simple truth. I know some of you teenagers have been to The Generation Youth Summit. You've heard 0-100. Some perhaps have read the book. This is another passage of Scripture that deals with the very same truth. right here. God's telling us, you know, one of the problems of the Christian life, when you say, I want to do right, you try to do it in your own strength, you are heading for defeat. Amen. You're heading for defeat. And what God is trying to help us understand here by letting us in into, by divine inspiration, into the autobiography of the Apostle Paul, for us to recognize in the early part of his Christian life, he tried to do it in his own strength. And you know what he discovered? I can't do it. I can't do it. But I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. And Romans chapter 8 is a tremendous treatise on a dependence upon the Holy Spirit, on the Lord Jesus, Spirit of Christ, to enable us to do the impossible. Several years ago, I was conducting a Christian school. One of our war special forces was conducting in the state of New Jersey. It was a large Christian school, about 150 kids, 7th to 12th. That, if you don't know much about Christian schools, that's a big Christian school, 7th to 12th. And we came in there, and I'm telling you, I was year 2000, pretty sure, and the kids loved it. I mean, they were all in. They were into the competition. It was a lot of fun. And they were very much responsive to the program, but when I would get up to preach, it was, you could sense it was just like, shoo, like a wall. So I preaching came to Wednesday, gave an invitation. Now, these 150 kids, needs everywhere, and four kids responded. One of them was a kid named Dylan. I don't know, usually I have a team dealing with them, but they must have, maybe it was four or three other guys. And so I sat down with a kid named Dylan, and Dylan was gothic. In other words, he had, you know, everything was dyed, pale looking, and then black accent. I think his hair dyed black. Sat down with Dylan, and I said, what's up? He told me. I can't remember what it was. Then I said, anything else? He said, yeah, my music. I said, what about it? He said, well, it's the worst stuff out there. At that time, Marilyn Manson was very popular, and he was into Marilyn Manson. Just worst stuff out there. I said, what are you going to do with that? He said, I can't give it up. I said, why? He said, I'm addicted. He said, I can't give up. I could try, but I can't do it. We talked for a little bit, and he said, no, I'm not ready. I said, okay, Dylan. I said, I'm not going to force you. I said, now, we're not going to pray. And we're not going to fill out a card because God's not interested in 99%. Unless you're willing to unload the whole truck, I said, it's not going to work. Now, we left friends. There was literally no tension between us, but we just put it out there like it was. And so Thursday I preached, nobody came forward. Friday morning I preached, I think one girl came forward. I'm telling you, we are looking at a lockdown. I remember it was Friday afternoon. We have a split session, and the girls were off with my wife, and the three team captains and myself were doing a split session, and for whatever reason that week, I normally don't get involved, but I sensed a burden from the Lord to preach on Romans chapter 7. So I got up to those young people, those men, young men, about 75 of them, about half the student body, and I basically said what I told you. In my own strength, I can't. But in God's strength, I can. And I said, the reason some of you are literally involved in sin is because you think somehow that you can't give it up. But in Jesus Christ's strength, you can do it. Something like that. Dealt with it. Gave an invitation, and about 25 of those kids responded. About a third, excuse me, of the young men responded. We weren't, maybe this is unbelief, but we weren't expecting a huge invitation, so we had the invitation at coach's office. So there's 25 kids crammed in this coach's office. And, you know, so some of them, you know, kneeling by, you know, soccer balls and whatever, you know, and they're just everywhere. I walked into that coach's office and said, now, guys, don't leave here. Without talking to a team captain, we need to give you some help. We need to do whatever we can to help you with whatever God's working on you about. I can't remember what I said, something like that. I looked over there, and Dylan's kneeling, praying. I thought, well, that's good. All of a sudden, I saw Dylan get up, walk out, didn't talk to anybody, and I did not feel led to stop him, but I was disappointed. I thought maybe he's not all the way through. Well, anyway, that night was our final campfire service. We have a campfire service Friday night. We opened the microphone for testimonies, and came time for the testimony service, and I'll be honest with you, friends, I don't think I'll ever forget this. There were about 200 people there that night. I don't know why, but a bunch of adults showed up. A bunch of their parents came. I think everybody was like, what's going on? So about 200 people there, and we did our competition. Came time for the campfire service. We're outside. Most everybody's sitting on a hillside right by that Christian school. We began to open up for testimonies. I didn't know what to expect, but young people started lining up, and one of the first ones to line up was Dylan. Dylan had a red ball cap on. I remember that. He's part of the Marine team, and he had a backpack on. And he also had a leather strap, and right through the middle of that leather strap was 80 CDs. Now, some of the young people don't know what a CD is. Make sure you tell them what it is. Okay, there were 80 CDs and a leather strap right through the middle. Dylan's holding them like keys. I'm still not sure what's going on. And they have to get their testimony cleared by the team captain. That's just a little bit of a protection. So I look over at the Marine team captain. He nods. I'm thinking, man, I hope you know what you're doing. Last thing you want is some kid going up who's not surrendered. So he comes up there, and I'm holding the microphone. Dylan gives a testimony. I don't remember being particularly impacted by the testimony. It wasn't bad. It just didn't seem to have much power. And I later, my opinion is, he wasn't all the way through yet. Came time for him to come to the campfire, and he's going to throw those things in the fire. Now, I'll tell you, when he stood at that campfire with those 80 CDs, you could almost feel the shock of the student body. Now, if you know anything about teenagers, you need to learn this. Teenagers can fool older people. Sorry, senior citizens, but they got you fooled. Okay, they can fool me. They can fool my team. They can fool their teachers, but you mark my words, they cannot fool each other. That kid stood at the microphone. People are like, what? You got to be kidding me, Dylan. I remember he sat there, and I believe he was wrestling with God. Finally, he cocked that arm back. He took those CDs, and he threw 80 CDs. That's $1,000 into the fire. Then he unzipped his backpack. Now, we did not know what it was in his backpack, but in the backpack, he had the plastic covers. Normally, what we do is take the paper out, take the CD, throw that in the fire. We take the plastic holder, and we throw it in the dumpster. Okay, I don't want to put excessive plastic on the fire. It just makes toxic smoke. Okay, but anyway, and so we didn't know that. And so he took that backpack, opened it up. I mean, 80 CD covers buried the fire. You couldn't see flames anymore. And they started to melt like this, you know, and black toxic smoke starts billowing out of that fire, and I'm going, oh, great. But I will tell you, friend, right about that time, a wind comes up and hits that toxic smoke and blows it into 200 people's faces. I mean, people are gagging. People are, you know, you thought they had coronavirus. I mean, people are gagging. I shouldn't have said that. But anyway, I mean, they can't breathe or whatever else. And so I'm saying, okay, folks, get up and let's come to the other side. So everybody got up. We turn the speakers around, and here it is. Now we're doing it the opposite direction. Wind's now blowing in our faces, so the fire's just going off into nowhere. And I'm thinking, God, why did you do that? That was such a powerful moment, and it was. But God has his reasons, and all I'm going to tell you is that we got on that other side, and I'm just telling you, it wasn't just a physical wind was blowing. There was a spiritual wind blowing. I mean, we went for another hour, people giving testimonies. I'll never forget one of the kids came up to give testimony, and he gave testimony, turned around, and he's like giving a testimony this way. He turns around, he points, he said, I was seated right over on that hillside. He said, Dylan came up to give a testimony. He said, when I came to this Christian school my sophomore year, he said, I lied to get in. He said, I'm not a Christian. He said, I'm weeks away from graduation. He said, I was priding myself. In just a few weeks, I'm going to graduate from a Christian school and not be a Christian. Isn't that kind of twisted, you know? He was really proud of himself. He said, but I'm sitting over on the side of the hill. And he said, Dylan gave his testimony. And he said, I knew I needed to get saved. He said, but I just couldn't get up. He said, when that smoke blew in our faces and you said, get up, I had to. And the moment he got up, his favorite teacher was walking by. He said, Mr. Hamm, could I talk to you? And his favorite teacher put him in that building and led him to Jesus. 30 minutes later, he's out giving a testimony. That's exactly what happened for about an hour. Testimony after testimony. Kids getting saved. Kids getting right with God. It was remarkable. In fact, for years, over a decade after that event, there was a Gerber baby jar, food jar, sitting on the shelf of the principal with the ashes from that fire. And I remember in 2011, was 11 years later, he told my father-in-law, who works with our scheduling at the time, he said, the revival God sent in the year 2000 is still impacted lives to this very day. It was unbelievable. But it all started with the worst kid in the Christian school. You say, what happened? Well, I asked him afterwards, I said, Dylan, what happened? He said, preacher, I went home. I laid down on my couch, and I wrestled with God. Do you know what his excuse was? Hey, I can't give it up. I'm addicted, man. But you know what Romans 7 did? Ripped the excuse away. His excuse was, I can't do it. I'm weak. But Romans basically took that excuse away, and basically he was left with two possibilities. Obey God in his strength, or disobey God. He wrestled with God, and he decided to come and obey God, trusting him to deliver him. And I will tell you, the worst kid in that Christian school not only got right with God, but there's a revival that probably to this very day has affected lives. If it affected them for 11 years, some of those kids, I'm sure, are still on a trajectory of serving God. You know why? Because Romans chapter 7 taught the worst kid in the Christian school, in my own strength, I can't. But in his strength, I can. See, there's no excuse tonight. If you walk out of here and say, well, you know, I got this debt, or I got this, or I'm just addicted to filth, or whatever, that's no excuse. In your own strength, you can't, but in his strength, you can do all things that God wants you to do. Can I ask every head bowed, please, and every eye closed? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just stand to your feet if you do that. Stand to your feet. I'm going to have a little different invitation tonight for the end of the meeting. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. I'm going to ask you how many this week say, preacher, I got to admit it. God has this week specifically, I'm not talking about generally, specifically dealt with me, and there's a decision or decisions I've made to make a faith step in my life. In other words, obey the Lord Jesus. And I know there's no way I can do it without dependence on his strength. I can't do it my own strength. But this week I made a decision for Jesus, or decisions publicly or maybe privately. And in your heart you say, preacher, I know I can't keep him my own strength. I know I'm going to need Jesus to enable me to do what I know I can't do without him. And that's what I want. I want to take faith steps, obey Jesus, depending on his strength, to enable me to do the impossible. If that's you, raise your hand. Would you do that? Raise your hand. Okay, you can put your hands down. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do tonight. I'm going to invite you in just a moment as the instruments play. I'm going to ask you to come down to the front and just kneel. And I'm going to ask you to tell God, in my own strength, I can. But in your strength, I can. And I'm trusting you to enable me. And I'm going to say, Lord, I know if I fail, it's a reminder that I was trying to do it my own strength. I call these declarations of dependence. I need you, God, prayers. And every once in a while, it's good just say, God, I'm in trouble. I need you. So if God's touched your heart this week, and you'd admit, I can't keep this decision my own strength, but I know I can do all things through Christ. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to, just a moment, it's first note, I'm going to ask you to come, just kneel here at the front.